We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke this week. We do use the lectionary as a guideline for our scripture references. It's curious, most of our readings come up about once every 3 years. This is an odd one. It comes up once every 11 years. So welcome to this place for our 11th year anniversary. Starting with chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what your ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Would you pray with me? Lord, guard our thoughts and our imaginations as we reflect on verses that we often see sewn onto slip covers. Help us to think more deeply about what this, your word, might have to say to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you thought this passage sounded familiar, sounded something like the Sermon on the Mount, you'd be right. It's similar but different. Luke's version of the sermon has about 32 verses compared to the 107 verses that we find in Matthew. They both have blessings, though Luke contrasts these blessings with woes, that we're going to have to think carefully about what either of those words might mean. But there is a curious positional difference worth noting. In Matthew's version, we read, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and sat down. Disciples came to him, and he began to speak." In Luke's version, he had previously been up on the mountain to pray, and now, we read, he came down with them and stood on a level place. So that's why Luke's sermon is referred to as Sermon on the Plain instead of Sermon on the Mount. Bring that up at your next Christian cocktail party. Well, sometimes we say, well, don't read too much into this, but I kind of think there is something to be read into here. Place does matter. We read that Jesus comes down and with his disciples stands on a level place. I think it's significant that Jesus comes down and stands just in the midst of those who came to be healed, those who were troubled. He comes to a level place to bring the reign of God to those who are gathered. Jesus comes to level with us about being in relationship with God and one another. But before we try to make too much sense out of Jesus' teachings, we need to think a little bit more about context. Who is it that he's speaking to? In his teaching, I'm sure he's deft enough to know the principles of, you know your audience. In Matthew's passage, we read, they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics. In Luke, we read that he came down to be with a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem who had come to hear him to be healed of all their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits. So do you get the picture? This is kind of like the seething masses of humanity there, the sick, the demoniacs, the epileptics, the paralytics. And he sat down, and it was as though he were saying, these are the people. These are the people that I've been drawn to. These are the people that I have come for. Even though the kingdom of man had dismissed them as an inconvenience and an eyesore, the reign of God includes these people. God's blessing is intended for them. This orientation was developed by Dallas Willard in a book entitled The Divine Conspiracy. Rather than looking at the Beatitudes as a finite list of helpful attitudes to be developed, Willard encourages to remember the context in which Jesus was proclaiming this blessing. Jesus looked around at the kind of people who were following him. He saw people who were dejected and poor. He saw people who were mourning because they seemed to be far beyond the realm of God's shalom. He saw people who were meek and persecuted. He saw people that were on the margins, whom apparently society had forgotten, and said that the kingdom that he was ushering in was for the likes of these. In the words of Nadia Bolse Weber, Jesus was God's beatitude. Jesus was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak, in a world that admires only the strong. I think it's important to be conscious of this as we now begin to even think about those words of blessing and woes. For starters, let's just be assured that we don't equate the word blessed with those who are saved and consider the word those in the woe column as those who are damned. I think this would be a serious error. And beyond that, I'm always concerned about heading down a path of dualism. You're probably aware that the word blessed has sometimes been translated as happy. Playing with the word beatitude, some of you might be aware that Robert Schuller taught a whole generation of people to think of this passage as the be happy attitudes. Have any of you heard that? You know, I'm convinced that we're just not going deep enough if we're just thinking about the secrets to happiness. The Greek word here, makarios, has a semantic range that could include fortunate, privileged. Happiness and blessedness may overlap, but they are not identical. Indeed, as Jesus describes those who are blessed, it's hard to see happiness written on any of their faces. Perhaps we're better off to think of those who are blessed as unburdened or at peace. When we read, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are hungry, blessed are you who are weep, this does not imply that these are conditions to be sought. Remember earlier as we talked about Jesus knowing your audience, Jesus was simply looking around at him, the poor, the paralytic, the hungry, the sick, those who were weeping, those who were crushed under an unfair economic system, and assuring them that he came for the likes of these. There's nothing that they have to do. They're not exhorted to get their attitudes straightened out. They're not encouraged to be more docile or more cheerful in their poverty. They are blessed because Jesus came for the likes of them. They are the beneficiaries of this upside-down kingdom. By contrast, when we read, "Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full now, woe to you who are laughing now," that word woe is more like a word of lament or maybe even a word of warning. Rather than a pronouncement of damnation, it's a word of caution that you just might be getting ensnared by something that you think is a gift, but is actually a false value. What you view as a source of security may actually be an illusion. It's a reminder of how vulnerable we are to a reversal of fortune, to the impermanence of all things. We need to understand that a blessing is not something that can be pursued. It can only be received as a gift. To be blessed feels like you have someone's unconditional regard. It feels like you are not and will not be alone, like you will be accompanied wherever you go. Being blessed feels like you have the capacity to rise above your present circumstance, like you are more than the sum of your parts or past experience. Being blessed feels like you have worth, not because of something you did or might do, but simply because of who you are. To all this, I would echo what we said before about a warning against dualistic thinking. Although the Beatitudes appear to be dividing people into two camps, the blessed and the woeful, in fact, they do just the opposite, reminding us that all conditions are only temporary. The now woeful will be blessed. The now fortunate will eventually be woeful. In fact, we are one community of the human condition. I don't think of any of us as exclusively in the blessed column or exclusively in the woe column. The more honest we are with ourselves as we look within, we can see how we might find parts of ourselves, perhaps in both columns, even at the same time. When we're honest with ourselves, we could admit ways in which we have put our trust in false or unstable measures of security. When we are honest with ourselves, we can also admit ways in which we have strangely felt blessed by something unmerited, by the spirit of the Christ that we have discovered. So I know there's a bunch of school teachers in our congregation here, so let me say a word about grammar. You should be encouraged to know that the Beatitudes are in the indicative mood and not the imperative. The Beatitudes are not a direct call to action, to become poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, and so forth. Rather, the Beatitudes are a promise. The good news is that this is not a subtle call towards more legalism, towards works righteousness. I hope you can see that there's good news in that. In our persistent quest for happiness, this is not meant to be one more hoop to jump through, one more goal to achieve, one more attitude to be mastered. Jesus begins this teaching not with promises of happiness, but with promises of blessedness. Even, and perhaps most, in the hard human experiences of mourning, meekness, peacemaking, persecution, and poverty. Jesus' form of blessedness only makes sense in the light of the reign of God. Our next hymn is entitled, "Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit." But I have to point out that that phraseology comes from Matthew's version of the Beatitudes. In Luke, it simply says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Not poor in spirit, but just poor. Most scholars agree that Luke's version of these sayings is probably the more authentic rendering. So because of our innate tendency to spiritualize, let's not forget that the people who rejoiced at Jesus' coming were poor. They were poor. The victims of a corrupt and abusive social system imposed by the Roman Empire and its native collaborators. So together, we need to be honest in our call to look within for both blessings and woes, but also to walk in a way in spirit of Jesus by allowing our hearts to be moved as we respond to the poor and the hungry as Jesus did. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we learn from the library of people of faith who have come before us, help us to avoid reducing things to cute sayings, to look more deeply, to understand the profound blessedness we have as we come before you, and to understand as well the profound call we have to face the needs of the world with the radical abandonment that you did. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Turn to your insert for the words to our next hymn. The tune will be familiar.